pastor and Sister Gordon as they're away. I believe they'll be traveling back tomorrow because of the weather. And also continue to remember Sister Renee in your prayers and her recovery. She's had a bumpy recovery, and so pray for her. And remember all of those on our prayer list. A friend of mine, Mike Hendricks, and his cancer, and young boy that we know, Wade Dunham, and his cancer as well. And also pray for our conference and pray for all that will come. And pray for the preachers that will be coming, that the Lord would give them the words that all that are here will need, both us and those that come and come from many miles to be in the conference and to be encouraged. And just pray for that. Pray for every song that's sung and the meals as they're prepared, and keep all of those things in your minds. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy towards us each day, and the blessings that you give us that that we don't deserve, the life that you give us, life in you and life with our families, and the many blessings that you place on us every day. We thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our pastor and his wife as they travel, and that you just bless them and bless their health. And we pray for the conference that's coming, and the men that will come and preach. We pray that you prepare every heart. Lord, that you prepare in them words that we need, and that those that will come will need. Provide the way of everyone that comes, and provide for their time off and all that they sacrifice to be here. Pray that you would bless in that. Bless us now tonight as we open your word. We pray that you would teach us, that you would mold us, and you make us into what you would have us to be. We ask these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter number 10. And our text is primarily verses 28 through 30. We'll read those first. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which are able to destroy him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." He, in this chapter, has sent the disciples out to preach and to heal and to cast out devils, and has commissioned them to do a work, and he's encouraging them and trying to strengthen their faith and encourage them for this journey. And he gives us two examples here, one being the sparrow and the others being the hairs of our head, concerning God's watch and care over us. And we've heard those before. We sing a song, "His eye is on the sparrow," and we know those phrases very well. But I want to back up a bit in this chapter and look at a few other things concerning this, and then we'll turn back to the text and break that down a little bit. Going back now to verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 10, we see that he's sending them out here. He says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." He tells them in verse 7 to go and to preach. And in verse 8, he tells them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And then he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, nor houses, nor yet staves. He said, don't take extra shoes, don't take extra coats, don't take extra money, don't take a lunch bag, just go. That's what he told them to do, to just go. And the basis which he gives for the ability for them to just go, the basis for their faith, and the basis by which the reason that they can just go is in the last part of verse number 10, for. And that word for, we use interchangeably in the word, in the English language with the word because. And that's what he's saying. Because the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, there's a couple of principles here. First of all, the Bible, through the Apostle Paul and several of Paul's writers, makes it very apparent that a church should and ought to take care of its ministers. And that's very biblical, very apparent throughout the Scriptures, I believe. I don't know any churches that have ever done too much, to be honest. Having done the task, having lived the life, it's a life that is on call 24 hours a day. You make a lot more enemies than friends, and there's the stresses. It's like raising children times 100, because everybody's problem is your problem. Everybody's teenager is your teenager. You live in an island with your family and whatnot, but he never does. All of your burdens are his burdens. All of your problems are his problems. And for that reason, but that's another message. That's not what I want to point out here in this passage. What I want to point out is a word that's used in this passage more than any other passage in the Bible, and it's a word that we almost never use concerning ourselves. It's the word worthy. It says there, the reason that you can go and trust in the Lord, the reason that you can trust in the Lord is that you're worthy. Now, sounds blasphemous to just say it. To just say that sounds like blasphemy. But when we consider, as Pastor preached, our standing in Christ, our standing in Christ is worthy. Because of Christ, because of the price that He paid, we are worthy. On our own, we're not worthy. Worthy is a word we rarely use concerning ourselves. Worthy is a thought that we never think concerning ourselves, but because of the blood of Christ, you are now worthy. You're worthy of everything that heaven has. We often exclude ourselves from the blessings and benefits of heaven because of what we believe to be a holy self-sense of unworthiness. But that's not really a biblical concept. Now, we do need to be humble. And outside of Christ, we have no worthiness. But here in this verse, he says, the workman is worthy. And you are worthy because of the blood of Christ. And that's a concept that we don't often think about. And that word is used 8 times in this chapter. That word, worthy. To consider that. Now I want to turn back to our text and we'll tie these things back together here. He says in verse 29, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall unto the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's an interesting thought. He's trying to increase the faith of the disciples here with this analogy that he is making concerning the reason by which they should trust in him. Now, if we were trying to, most of the time, try to get someone to trust in someone, we would not focus on little things, but we would be focused on large things. Oh, you can trust him because look what he did with Lazarus. You can trust him because look at what he did at the Red Sea. You can trust Him because look at how He brought manna down from heaven in the wilderness. You can trust Him because He brought water out of a rock. And we would think of all of the big things. And you know what I found is that sometimes we don't have all that much problem with the big things. Partly because there's really no other choice. What else are we going to do with the big things but trust the Lord? It's really all we can do. Pastor preached about faith. I can't remember when it was, but as he was preaching about it, I sat there and I thought, and I could count on my hands the time that I really felt real faith. I felt real faith in a life circumstance, and they were all somewhat big things. I remember facing surgery. I didn't have a doubt. I didn't have a doubt at all. That's what the Lord had. Amen. And I didn't see anything else. Another time was when our van broke down, and we were on our way to preach somewhere, and I just thought, you know, I wasn't on my way to go mess around. I wasn't on my way. I was doing the Lord's work. And the kids said, "Dad, what are we going to do about a van?" And I just, with more faith than I've ever said anything, I looked at him. I said, "Kids, the Lord will provide a van." And I, at that point, had no idea that the church would be willing to purchase for us a van, and that was a blessing. And it was a fulfillment of that faith and what I had spoken to my children, and a token forever in their minds. Forever in their minds that the Lord did that. And I can list a few times that I had faith, and it was a gift. It was literally something God gave me. He gave me faith for a moment. Faith when my son Benjamin wasn't supposed to be alive, wasn't supposed to be a pregnancy. And there was nothing on the screen. And I had recently heard a message from about Elijah in the cloud in the far distance. And there was nothing on the ultrasound screen. And they said, "We have to do a procedure for the sake of the mother. We have to do a procedure. We don't see anything on the ultrasound screen." And I sat there and I said, "Lord, just send a sign. Send a cloud on that ultrasound screen." And as I prayed those words, a little flicker appeared on that screen. And then that flicker turned into a whole baby all of a sudden on that screen. And the doctor went, "Wow, there he is, and he's fine." And we were minutes away from a procedure that would have had adverse effects upon that forever. And so I thought of just a few times. It was all I could think of times that I really felt as though I had faith. And again, they were big times. They were times that really there was nowhere else for me to turn but to God. And here we have in this passage little things. We have sparrows and hares. Sparrows and hares. The sparrows are brought about in this passage in verse 29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" In other words, sparrows have no value. That's what he says. Sparrows have no value. But not one of them shall fall to the ground without the Father. When he is in working to spur our faith here in this passage, he turns to these two little things, the first of which has no value. And then he says in verse 31, "Are ye not much more value than many sparrows?" How many of us have never felt of any value? Never felt of any value. "Well, I don't preach. I can't sing. My back is too bad to shovel snow for pastor. Feel of no value." How many in churches have felt as if they had no value? How many times have you had a great need from heaven and yet you felt as though you could not ask because you felt you had no value? Or maybe you didn't feel that you had no value, but you looked at the circumstance and you said, "I'm not going to bother God with this. This little thing, this is nothing. Things of little value." And so this is the first one that he brings out, is the sparrows, which have no value in this passage. Yet not one can die without God's permission. And that brings us back to our original point. The workman is worthy. You're worthy. You have, in fact, you have immeasurable value. Every child of God. Today you might be backslidden and you might feel as rotten as can be, but as a child of God, you have value. That was the difference that Pastor was bringing out between the difference in our standing and our state. Our standing is worthy. Our standing is valuable, even though our state oftentimes is deplorable. Our state oftentimes is rotten. Our state oftentimes is sinful, but because of the blood of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite scriptures, it says that we are made the righteousness of God in Him. Through Jesus, we are made the righteousness of God. Brother Hamill preached a wonderful message on that. I think it was last year at the conference. That we are made the righteous. You have the righteousness of God. And Brother Hamill pointed out in that message, it sounds blasphemous to say that, but it's true. In Christ, we are worthy. You know, how do you assess the value of something? Well, the value of something is only what somebody will pay for it. You know, when you sell a home, They determine the value by what houses in the area have sold for. The value of something is only what someone will pay for it. What has been paid for us? We know John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son. That makes us valuable. Prior to that, we had no value. But a great price was paid for us. Our value is immeasurable in Christ. We don't feel that way. But the basis in this passage, the basis of God's provision, the basis of God that we should have faith in God is that we have value. The basis that we should trust that things will be okay is because we have value in God. In Him, because of the blood of Christ, we have a price. In fact, Romans 8 goes so far as to say, how could God not give us all things? After that, He sacrificed His Son for us. It would be a slap in the face. It would be saying, my Son is worthless. The life of my Son, the death of my Son is worthless. If God did not provide for you and care for you as a child of God, it would be saying, my Son is worthless. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, that we can come boldly to the throne. We can march to the throne and say, I have a right to be here. Not on my own, but because of the blood. The blood is so worthy. The blood is so expensive. What has more price than an only begotten Son? About 9 months ago, a gentleman from Otter Lake lost his only son out on Saginaw Bay. He delivered some wood to our house the other day. It really tore me up inside to hear his story. What has more value? As I thought about that, you know, sometimes at night my kids will, Daddy, read a book, Daddy, read a book. That night I read him a book. I thought, he can never do that again. What value does a son have? And we all think our children are perfect, but the Son of God was perfect. Him and the Father had a perfect relationship. He was the perfect Son. And He paid the price. What a value that makes us. How worthy of the provision of God that makes us. The workman is worthy. You are worthy. Now notice the next thing, hairs. Hares, sparrows were of little value. Hares are of little significance. You might say, well, you can say that, Mark, because you got a lot of it. But hares are of little significance. You know, I still don't know what ear hair does. Why in the world we get about 35 and that stuff shows up. Hares of little significance. And there's so many. Think about things that you have tons of. If you got tons of rusty old pennies around, tons of bent nails, tons of you know, broken kitchen spoons, whatever it may be, it has no significance to you. You don't care whether or not you lose one or whatever the case may be. In fact, the more complicated our life becomes, the more grown up we become, and the more responsibilities fall upon us, things become of less significance. You know, my children, they hoard pennies like you wouldn't believe. There's coming a day that they won't do that. There's coming a day that those will be annoying things that are in their ashtray after they went through the drive-thru. But right now, they have great significance to them. As responsibility increases, things decrease in their significance to us. That's human nature. You know, the more kids we have, the less we care how organized our sock drawer is. Things begin to lose some significance. After a winter like this, you know, we might just start clearing a tiny little path out to our car. Whereas in the beginning of the year, we were, you know, making sure everything was clean and nice. And things lose significance based on busyness and based on external factors and based on how important and pressing other things are that come into our lives. Because we only have so much capacity. We only have so much capacity. But you know, God never lacks in capacity. That means that nothing to God has no significance. There is nothing that God has to push out of his mind and go, I just can't worry about that. I have bigger things to worry about. I can't worry about pennies because I've got to worry about thousands over here. God is never that way. His mental capacity is never strained by the greatest of circumstances. By the greatest of pressures, he's never strained in the least. He never overlooks anything. Sometimes we get to thinking concerning God that he's so great and he's so busy that he really can't concern himself with this or that. That's dangerous. Psalms 50, verse 21, the sinner begins to think that God is so busy that he can't concern himself with my sin. Maybe he doesn't really pay attention to it. It's a dangerous thought process. But things of little significance, God doesn't look at anything that way. Nothing slips through the cracks. It says in this verse, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you know that it has to be that way? It has to be that way. God has to know every hair of your head, else there would be something he didn't know. He knows. He knows where every one of them has fallen. He knows the length of every one of them. He knows all about it. Because there can't be anything by definition of what a God is that a God can't know. And so he knows. And nothing slips through the cracks. He is not so busy, so stressed, so burdened. And why is this important? Because many times we feel like we are of no significance. We feel like we're of no value. We have no price. And we feel like we have no significance. But again, the blood of Christ makes you one of the most significant things in history. This is the ground in Matthew 10 of faith. The ground of faith in believing God's provision towards you and God's work towards you is that you are significant. And you have great value. And nothing slips through the cracks. Job, in Job chapter 7, verse 17, he said, what is man? What is man that God would be mindful of man? God in the Bible is often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've heard those names all of our lives, and we get this kind of starry-eyed thing like, ooh, I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know, they were just average guys. Just average guys. It doesn't get any more average than Jacob. Jacob, who didn't get along with his brother. Jacob, who undermined and lied to his father. I heard a preacher once say, you might be a rotten liar, lie to your father. You might be, you might feel like that you're a terrible person because you don't speak to your brother. And he said, someday you'll find your pictures right next to Jacob's. And that's the truth. He is the God of Jacob's. He is the God of people that to the rest of the world seem insignificant. Sometimes this insignificance, sometimes what we feel results from the time lapse between when we pray and the time that something happens. The book of Ecclesiastes says that this is so concerning the lost world. The lost world says, because judgment is not speedily executed, the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because they do evil and nothing bad immediately happens, they assume God doesn't do anything. Christians, because they pray for good and good doesn't happen, they immediately assume that God doesn't care about them. It's the same thing. We do the same thing that the lost does. In Daniel chapter number 10, one of my favorite passages, when I'm studying prayer, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had seen some visions, and he had seen visions that greatly disturbed him. And in Daniel 10, and in verse 2, he says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks was fulfilled. I didn't comb my hair. I didn't eat. I didn't eat meat or wine. Sounds as though he ate whatever he found, but he didn't eat fancy bread, and he didn't eat flesh, and he didn't drink wine. He just water and some kind of mealy bread for 3 whole weeks, so that he could understand the vision that he had seen. And an angel came and met with him, and he says in verse number 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, well, I'm no Daniel. Now, that may be true. But you were paid the same price for as Daniel. Same price was paid. Every child of God in this room, same price was paid. You may not like every child of God in this room, but the same price was paid. And he says, oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. That's true of all of us. You cannot be bought by the blood of Christ and not be greatly beloved. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, for unto thee am I now sent. He said, I've been sent to you to help you understand this vision. Verse 12, and then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. He knew what Daniel's fears were. What was Daniel's fears? 3 weeks I've been calling out to God, and I've been fasting, and nothing. I don't hear anything. He said to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." He said, from the first day that you prayed, from your first prayer, whatever that burden was, from that first prayer, heaven heard, and God heard, and I was sent because of the first prayer. I was sent. Now, I'm just now getting here. But from the first day, you were heard. And it was God's plan. And it was God's decision that I would come. Now, it wasn't His plan that I get here till now. But I want you to know, Daniel, from the first day. From the first day. That you decided to pray and fast and chasten yourself. You were heard. We don't feel that sometimes. The time lapsed between prayers and prayers answered, or between prayers and the peace that comes into our life many times, causes us to think that we're not valued, that we don't have significance. And we get to comparing ourselves with others and what's going on in their life to try to determine our own value, our own significance. And all of these are not biblical measurements. And so we see in Matthew chapter number 10 that we have more value than sparrows. Not one of them can die without permission from God, and we have more value than them. He has numbered and named all of our hairs. He knows every one of them, everywhere they are. And yet, we're more significant than all of that in His sight. And all of this is because, as we read, that we're worthy. We are worthy. 2 Corinthians 5, we alluded to it and quoted from it, but we'll just finish with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, "For He made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Because of the blood of Christ, the Bible says we're not bought with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Because the greatest price that could ever be dreamed of, there's no other price that could be dreamed of greater than that price. Because the greatest price in all of the universe was paid for us, we're worthy. And again, we don't feel worthy, and rightly so, because we're not worthy on our own. None of us are worthy of Christ. None of us are worthy on our own. But Satan uses that as a tool, and he makes it sound scriptural. Well, you're not worthy because of your sin. You can't pray. You really shouldn't go to church. You can't be involved in anything. And that's a tool of Satan himself. The Bible says the workman is worthy. And if you are a child of God, you will be a workman. That's defined later in the passage. He defines those that are not worthy, those that put their hand to the plow and turn back, are not worthy for the kingdom of heaven. There's numerous things laid out in the rest of the passage, but basically what it boils down to, when you study the passage, all of the children of God are worthy. And the unworthy are not children of God. It's that simple. Whenever you find that word mentioned in the Word of God. John the Baptist uses that word numerous times concerning Christ. He says, "Whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Not on his own, he's not. And when Christ came to be baptized of him, he said, I am not worthy. And he said, you're going to do it, John. And because of the blood of Christ, he is able. He is a fitting vessel to baptize Christ because he is worthy by the blood of Christ. And so Satan uses that trick with us. But the basis of our faith is what we are in Christ. That we have value. That our prayers have significance. That our lives have significance. That we can go before the throne of God, as Hebrews 4 says, boldly. Because we have significance. We have a right. We have worthiness. Not of our own, again. It sounds blasphemous. It's not of our own. It's all of Christ. I regularly remind myself of that. You know, the pulpit is a difficult place to be. Sense of unworthiness many times is so strong and so great that you can just want to just be done. I just don't want to do this anymore. The feeling of, as I begin to rehearse in my mind who I am and what I am apart from Christ. But we are all worthy. We are all priceless. We are all significant. And this is the basis brought out in Matthew chapter 10 of faith concerning God working in our lives. Why should God work in my life? Because we've been bought by the blood of Christ. And Romans 8 tells us, how can he not? How can he not work in our life? How can he not provide for us after that he spent the greatest price in the universe on us? That would be blasphemous. For God to turn us away after having spent on us such a great price. You know, we look at things in this world that way. We think, oh, look at all the money they spent on that just to foreclose on it. Look at all the money they put in that car just to let it rot. Look at all the money they did to this just to let it this, you know. And we look on that and we say, that's a shame. How much more shameful for God to have spent the blood of Christ on us and then just let us fall apart. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. The one who has started to mold and work in your life, how could he just let you be insignificant? How could he let you fall through the cracks? Nothing. What we see in this passage, nothing falls through the cracks. It cannot be so. God could not be God and things fall through the cracks. Even though we feel like at times we're the definition of falling through the cracks. I feel that way. Not so much in my life as it relates to what things I have. I feel that God has provided for me very well. And blessed me with a home, and blessed me with a large family, and blessed me in so many areas. But sometimes I look at my heart and I look at my spiritual life and what I want it to be, and sometimes I feel like I don't have the grace that I need to be what I want to be. But none of us fall through the cracks. We sing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And sometimes we think that we can fall through the cracks, but we can't. We have value and we're significant, all because we're worthy through the blood of Christ. We'll stop there and have a song.